Welcome to the NC4 Podcast. We exist to know Christ and make him known. Discover the power of a connected life by listening to this message from God's Word.
I want to welcome everybody joining from Bethlehem and online as we carry on our series this morning. Jesus Christ is the most successfully human being in all history. He is the picture of the full, complete, perfected, restored humanity. The life that we were destined for. And that's why this series is called The Cross-Shaped Life. It's the life that looks like Jesus. And the premise of this series is that the life that looks like Jesus is the most fully human life that there is. Jesus isn't only our prototype, but he is our provision for this kind of life. So that means he's not only your example for how to live this kind of life, it means that he is the way to actually receive and live in this kind of life. And so over this Lent season, we're focusing our eyes on the character of Jesus in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And we're looking at his character as we go through each week of Lent. Last week, what we saw in Luke 4 is that Jesus is completely free. Completely free from the need for approval. And the reason is his identity is rooted in the love of God. And so the summary of that is that the free life is the loved life. The most truly free life is the loved life as a child of God. And I think that's something that everyone admires about Jesus, respects, and desires about Jesus. But this week, we're going to look at something in Jesus that is a little more controversial, especially for our particular cultural moment. And it has to do with Jesus's power and authority. So turn with me to Luke chapter 5. We're going to begin reading in verse 17. And I'm going to read this whole passage, but I'm going to interject some comments as we go along just for the sake of clarity and context. So Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Let's read this. On one of those days, he was teaching. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Right, I'm going to pause there. And I want to open your eyes to the scenario that Luke is painting here, because what he's setting up for us is a contest. This is the first of five stories where Jesus is shown in what's called an honor contest between him and the ruling authorities, the religious authorities. And we have the Pharisees and the scribes introduced here in the book of Luke, and they've sent a delegation. This isn't just a kind of random group of them turning up to listen to Jesus. It says this is a delegation from all around Israel. And these are, if you don't know the Pharisees and the scribes or the teachers of the law, as it says here, these are the religious rule keepers and the rule setters. So they not only followed the law of Moses, but they said, we need to put a fence around the law to make sure that we don't break the law. So they took the 613 laws of the Mosaic law and they added another couple thousand to make sure they didn't break the first 613. So this gives you a picture of what these guys were like. Probably not the most fun at a party. But their heart, really, to give them the benefit of the doubt, their heart was to make sure that Israel was holy so that the kingdom of God could be restored. All right? And so Luke points out that they are sitting there. And what he's pointing at is that to sit in the Middle Eastern context is the posture of a teacher. It's the posture of a judge. It's the posture of a ruler. This is not the posture of someone who is learning. They were not there to receive from Jesus. They were there to judge Jesus. And Luke tells us this very interesting phrase that the power of God was with Jesus to heal. This is the only time this phrase is used in the New Testament. And the only other time that this phrase is used in the whole Bible is actually Exodus 12:41, where it says the power of God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. And so Luke is pointing at there's a building expectation that Jesus is going to bring some sort of new exodus here in this contest. Okay, so remember, this is an honor contest. Here comes the test. Verse 18, and behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven you." So this is the test of Jesus' honor. In an honor culture as exists around the world to this day, there can only be one winner. And in an honor culture, you are expected to defend your honor when it's challenged. That's how you win. So it's really unexpected what we see as this develops, because the first thing you see here, and we're going to continue reading this, you see this incredible display of faith. This is what is most memorable from this passage. These guys, you know, going up the exterior staircase of the house and ripping up the tiles and digging through the roof and imagine if that happened right now, right? This is pushy. This is rude almost, don't you think? Expensive. And so you're expecting, you know, the tension is now, what's Jesus going to do? They are putting Jesus on the spot. This is an honor contest. And you're expecting, because the power of the Lord is with him to heal, you're expecting Jesus to heal. Instead, he says, your sins are forgiven you. In other words, Jesus says, I know the game you're playing. I'm not going to play. This is not a game I play. Jesus will not defend his own honor. In fact, look what he does. He puts his own honor at even more risk by claiming to be able to do something that only God can do. He claims a divine right when he claims to heal, to forgive. And so it continues. Verse 21, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to question internally. The other gospels fill in the detail here. They're having an internal dialogue, it says, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? So I want you to notice that they correctly recognize what Jesus is claiming, what he's doing here. They correctly conclude that this is something that only God can do, is forgive sins. But also notice that they beg their own question. They assume that this is blasphemy. In other words, they don't recognize the validity of Jesus' authority to do this. They are not in a posture of learning and finding out. They're not in a posture of good faith inquiry. They are there assuming and drawing the conclusion. So here's what it says in verse 22. Jesus perceived their thoughts and he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. So Jesus can tell what the Pharisees are thinking. And remember, in this honor contest, you're expected to defend your honor. So if Jesus wanted to save face here, if he wanted to protect his honor, he would have let the Pharisees ask the question. But instead, Jesus opens himself up to more scrutiny. And he basically says, anybody can claim spiritual authority, but I'm going to demonstrate that I have it by what I do. And what does he do? He uses his power to heal the man. And then we see the result. The final two verses here, verse 25, and immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. So the result of this honor contest is that the man rises up. It's actually an interesting choice of words that Luke uses here, because it's actually the word resurrected. And he glorifies God. Now, the word glory happens twice here. It's the word doxa, doxa. Like from doxology. They glorify God. The man goes home, he glorifies God. The people see what's happening, and it says they glorify, they doxa God. But then, at the end, it says, we have seen extraordinary things. Doxa, doxa, and now paradoxa. We have seen extraordinary things. We have seen things that are contrary to all expectations. And if you break down that word paradox, we get our word paradox from paradoxa. If you break down this word, it literally means an honor or a glory that is contrary to expectation. A glory or an honor that goes beyond. And this is the only time the word paradoxa is used in the whole of the Bible, which is interesting. It's always interesting when those types of things happen. Now, we've taken our time through this passage, and I told you at the start that this was controversial. What exactly is controversial here, Ian? Well, this is not just another healing story. All right, if you've been following me as we've been going along here, look at any of Jesus' healing stories, and people are always amazed. Very often they glorify God, but this is the only time in all the healing stories where they say they have witnessed a paradox. Something completely unexpected. It was actually somewhat expected for prophets to heal people. That had happened in the Hebrew prophets in the Old Testament. So what is it that they didn't expect? What is it that they said, this is a paradox? Well, you see this story told in Matthew, Luke, and Mark. And in all three of these, the central point of this story is the authority of Jesus. The authority of Jesus. So what do we see about the character of Jesus here? Well, very simply, the first point is that Jesus is a man of power and authority. So last week we were looking at the freedom of Jesus. Everybody wants to be free like Jesus. Everyone wants the freedom that Jesus offers. How many people want the authority of Jesus? We live in a time, I don't need to tell you, where trust in authority is maybe at an all-time low. Certainly lower than any of us can remember. And not without reason. We've seen authority abused in politics, in the church, in families, in relationships. Many of us have been personally wounded by people that had authority over us, people that use their power and authority to harm rather than to heal. I could give examples. I don't think I need to. We've seen abundant examples of the abuse of authority. And I wish I could say it was just in the world. But it's in the church too. There's been some quite recent examples, both in the world of politics and in the world of the church. And I know that some of you have been wondering, when is Ian going to talk about this? Well, I was not planning to talk about it today, let me tell you that. And yet the Lord has been speaking through this passage in a way that I never would have expected. So here we go. When we look at authority in our moment, I think our view of authority seems to have split into two poles. On the one hand, we've got authoritarianism. Now, on this side, authoritarianism, it puts the emphasis on order. You need to have order, you need to submit, you need to obey, don't question. The institution matters more than any individual. And when you go to the extreme of that pole, what ends up happening is the leader is above scrutiny because you have to protect the institution. And so we swing to the other side of the spectrum, which is, I don't think there's another word except anti-authoritarianism. It defines itself against, and what this does on this side is it puts the emphasis on individuals. It says no one has the right to tell you what to do. It sees all authority as suspect. Every institution is ultimately corrupt. And so there's this desire to tear things down. And you might, you know, as I'm saying these things, you're probably picturing certain camps. I actually think all sides seem to see things on these two poles. It just depends if you happen to agree with a particular leader who's in authority. If you agree with them, you're a little bit more on the authoritarian side. Yeah. If you don't, you're on the anti-authoritarian side until your guy gets in. And here's what I want to say. I think actually both of those poles are a reaction to the same wound, which is authority that has harmed rather than healed. And actually, both poles get something right. Authoritarianism gets something right in that order matters. We need structure. We need leadership. We need accountability. And anti-authoritarianism gets something right too. It says that individuals matter. No person should be crushed by the machine and left behind. But ultimately, both poles also get something wrong. What you see in authoritarianism is that it emphasizes order in a way that destroys individuals. And anti-authoritarianism emphasizes individuals in such a way that it destroys order. Neither of these is the answer. So what is the answer? I'm glad you ask. What's the answer according to Jesus? Our next point is that power and authority are essential to mature humanity. You might look at those two poles and you say, well, unfortunately, because we live in a fallen world, power and authority are necessary to restrain evil. That's part of the role of power and authority. But actually, power and authority are not necessary evils. They are essential goods. Now, just quickly before I move on, I'll just define what I mean by power versus authority. Power is talking about capability to do things. The capability of influencing reality, okay? Authority, on the other hand, is the legitimate right to exercise the power. Yeah? So one's capability, one is about legitimacy. And so why do I say that these are essential goods? Well, page one of the Bible, Genesis 1, 27, 28, it says that God created humanity in his image, and then what does he say? He gives them power and authority. He says, fill the earth, be fruitful, multiply, and have dominion. That's God delegating as creator to his images both power and authority, capability and legitimacy. Now, it doesn't take long for sin to corrupt both of those things before human beings begin using their power and their authority to harm, to destroy rather than to build. And so the Bible is full of criticism of bad leadership. It's full of criticism of the abuse of power. There's a whole section called the prophets. It's a little hard to read, I find, because it is relentlessly critical of the abuse of authority. And then you see Jesus come. And Jesus restores the image of God. He shows us what redeemed humanity looks like, which includes the redemption of power and authority. He doesn't get rid of it. He restores it. And then you read the New Testament and you see what he actually promises his disciples, his people, his sons and daughters. He says that we are seated. He is the one to whom all power and authority in heaven and earth has been given. And then he says, you are seated with me in heavenly places. You are co-inheritors with Christ. And when you read the end of the book, it says we are destined to rule and reign with him in the new heavens and new earth. Actually, even now, before the completed fulfillment of his kingdom, the church has been given keys of authority, which includes pronouncing the forgiveness of sins, he says. And so Jesus gives his disciples power and authority over the spiritual realm. He gives the keys of his kingdom over to the church. And so when you hear people arguing for more law and order and that pull of authoritarianism from the Bible, it's scriptural. When people are arguing against authoritarianism from the Bible, it's scriptural. So what do you do with this? Well, actually, what you see is the Bible, whenever we're criticizing the abuse of authority, we're actually using the resources that the Bible itself gives us. The Bible gives us the resources that we need to be able to tell legitimate authority from illegitimate. And there's a really simple test. If you take nothing away from today except this little phrase, I think it will be helpful. Authority exists to heal, not to harm. We're going to unpack the rest of this from that little phrase. Because Jesus had the power of the Lord, and that power was with him to heal. Not to dominate, not to impress, not to secure his position, but to heal. We could talk about many of the passages where he teaches his disciples exactly this. If you want to be first, be last. If you want to be the ruler, you have to be the servant. If you want to be the one with power and authority, you have to give up your power and authority. It's interesting. And the whole, I don't know about you, I never saw this in this passage, but the whole underlying subtext of this passage is the question, does Jesus have legitimate authority? How is that going to be tested? Well, it's tested by whether or not or how he's going to use his power. How you use the power is the test of the legitimacy of the authority. Will he use his power to protect and assert himself over and above the people he's teaching? Which is exactly what everyone would have expected of him. That's what you should do in an honor culture. You defend your honor. You assert your honor. Or is he going to use his power to protect and heal the weak? And so I think what we see here is the contrast between authority that harms and authority that heals. Let's look at these two ways of using authority. I'm going to start with the negative. And I'm going to state this and we're going to unpack it. Harmful authority protects itself by doing hard things privately and easy things publicly. Jesus says, which is harder? To say your sins are forgiven or to get up and walk? Or to say get up and walk? And I mean, this is a brilliant question. But basically, To say your sins are forgiven is easier. That's an easier thing to say, right? Because there's no way to actually publicly verify that. But get up and walk is harder to say because it can be publicly verified and it puts Jesus' reputation on the line. Now, whenever you see authority being used in a harmful way, what you see is it does the hard thing privately and the easy thing publicly. It does the hard thing that might put the reputation on the line. We'll keep that quiet. We'll do that privately behind closed doors. We'll do the easy thing like making a big donation or doing something that makes us look good. We'll do that publicly. And it's because the instinct, and I don't care what God talk is attached to it. I don't care what flowery language is used. This is the instinct of self-preservation, self-protection. And so you see this a little bit now. You see this more as you see the character of the Pharisees shown through the rest of the Gospels. But you see the beginning of it here where the Pharisees, they're asking the question, but they're doing it privately. They're questioning, they're undermining Jesus, but they're not saying it out loud. They don't ask Jesus the question to his face. Why? Because what if we're wrong? What if Jesus wins the honor contest against us? And so you see this instinct to protect their own reputation. And whenever you see authority that harms, there's an instinct to manage image, to control the narrative, to not risk reputation. And so that's why you talk about the hard things privately, and publicly you only admit to things that can't be verified or make you look good. And so what happens when you do that? When authority harms, it does so. This is what happens. Harmful authority becomes dishonorable by seeking its own honor. By seeking to preserve itself, it actually becomes dishonorable. And then people have a hard time honoring it because it's dishonorable. So what is honor? Well, power is capability. Authority is about legitimacy. Honor is about recognizing or validating the legitimacy. And so when power is used for self-preservation, what happens is the authority is illegitimized, and therefore people can't honor it. When you use authority that's meant for healing and flourishing to preserve and benefit yourself, it literally makes you unhonorable. And so here's the result. You can see this. Harmful authority invalidates people, dishonors God, and ultimately discredits the gospel. Right? We saw in Genesis 1 that authority is given for the flourishing of humanity. So when it's used for harm, it invalidates people. It says, you, although you may be an image of God, you are not worthy of respect. You are going to be sacrificed for the good of this institution, or whatever it is. What does that do? It dishonors that person's creator. It actually invalidates God's authority. So what happens when people see this? What happens, and I'll talk specifically to the church. What happens when people see the church or Christians or Christian leaders using power and authority to protect themselves rather than protect the weak? What happens is it discredits our message. It makes the gospel unbelievable to people. And so I feel for people who have experienced the abuse of authority and have turned away from the church. Nothing hurts my heart more than to see that. But here's the paradox in this passage. Now, everything I just described is kind of what would make sense from an earthly perspective, from a human perspective. From our human perspective, it would seem to make perfect sense that the way to get ahead, right, the way to be seen as honorable, as worthy of respect, is to defend yourself. It is to save face. It is to push your way to the front and to use your power and authority to advantage yourself. Of course, you don't want anyone to think that's what you're doing. But isn't that exactly how things work in the real world? Actually, Jesus says the reality is opposite. And this, I believe, is what you could call the paradox of kingdom authority. All right, now we're going to flip to the positive. We've looked at harmful authority. Let's look at healing authority. Healing authority protects the weak by inviting scrutiny and risking reputation. And I'm getting this from what Jesus does, okay? So the Pharisees didn't ask the hard question, so Jesus asks it of himself. Jesus invites the scrutiny at the risk of his own reputation. And what you see in Jesus is that he's willing to be misunderstood, he's willing to be questioned, he's willing to be challenged, because he's got nothing to hide. And you say, well, that's okay for Jesus. He genuinely had nothing to hide. What about us? Honestly, many times we do have things to hide. We do have ways that we've fallen short. We do have ways that are shameful. But here's the thing. Authority that heals when it's made mistakes, or I would actually argue, particularly when it's made mistakes, it doesn't cover them up. It opens them up for the sake of the weak. And it does that because this is actually how healing happens. This is how healing begins. It's actually, rather than being a way of losing honor, this is actually the pathway to restoring honor and trust in authority. And so healing authority is honorable by seeking the honor of others. When people see authorities putting others before themselves, particularly when they've made mistakes, it's counterintuitive. You would think that would destroy your reputation. It's actually the first step to restoring your reputation. It actually, as people see that integrity, it actually validates the authority. It makes that authority more honorable. And guess what happens? People begin to honor it. And so, again, notice what happens. The next point is that healing authority ends up validating people. It honors God, and the result is it makes the gospel credible. Jesus uses his power to heal this man who was paralyzed, and what was the result? It says that he made him whole in soul and body. He validated the fullness of his humanity. He recognized that this man was worthy of respect, attention, wholeness, healing. And what does that do? That actually honors his creator. Proverbs 14:31 says, "Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. But whoever is kind to the needy honors God." And I want you to notice in this passage, everyone that sees this goes away honoring, glorifying God, right? The man does, the people do, they go away glorifying God. And it's interesting, they don't go away glorifying Jesus. And it's not that we shouldn't glorify Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. It's that I believe honor is a thing that always flows outwards. As soon as it's demanded, it becomes dishonorable. And so what do you see as the result? The gospel is made credible. Jesus said, "Man, your sins have been forgiven you." And then he says, "In order that you would know that my words, my message are legitimate, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to use my power to heal someone who can do nothing to benefit me, who can't advance my status whatsoever, who literally can't even move. That's how I'm going to use my power. And when the world sees that, it validates the truth of the gospel. When the people of the world see a church that proclaims a message of forgiveness, a message of reconciliation, and then that church uses her power to lift up the weak, to benefit those who can't advance its reputation, the world sees a paradox. It sees a people doing what makes no sense to do unless God is actually ultimate. Unless there is actually a glory that is greater than the glory of man. Unless there is actually an honor that only can come from God. And that's exactly our message. This is exactly the message of the gospel, that because Jesus has freed us from the need to demand our own glory, we're able to love other people freely. We're able to glorify God. Jesus freed us from the need to use other people to our advantage because he's already given us every possible advantage. Jesus frees us from the need to protect our own reputation because our reputation before God is based in Jesus. What that does is it makes us free to actually reveal our weaknesses and mistakes. It makes us free to actually reveal our sin because we're already forgiven. If your forgiveness and your acceptance before God is based on your performance, it's based on you saving face, the result is hypocrisy. But when you know you're already forgiven, when you know that you've received the unmerited, gifted grace of God, apart from your own merit, when you sin, when you fall short, you actually can stand in the grace that can actually reveal that and say, I fell short, but thank God for Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. And that's how our mistakes, and I would say even especially our mistakes, can become opportunities to display the gospel. So I'm bringing this to a close here. I want to ask, how does this apply to us? How can this message actually be healing? And this takes a little bit of an unexpected turn. We've been looking so far at how authority needs to behave, but actually there's another side to this. Because notice in the passage that without honor, authority can't fulfill its healing purpose. Because the Pharisees refused to honor Jesus, refused to receive from him, they actually became a blockage. They were in the way between this man's healing, but also even their own healing. In Mark 6, it says Jesus goes to his hometown. And think about this. Jesus, it says, could not do many mighty works there. Why? Because they refused to honor him. They looked at him and said, isn't this just the carpenter's son? And because of that refusal to honor him, he couldn't heal them in the way that he wanted to heal them because they wouldn't receive it. And so his power was inhibited where he was not honored. You know what that means? This is a tough message for us. It means our posture towards authority, not only the posture of authority towards us, but our posture towards authority actually has consequences. And I know that there's many of us who have been wounded by harmful authority in the past. And if that's you, I want to say your wariness is legitimate. I don't blame you for being cautious. It is not wrong to be cautious. It's not wrong to ask hard questions. Because the Bible gives us the tools to do that. It actually gives us the tools to recognize legitimate and illegitimate authority. And it's by how that authority uses its power to treat the weak. Where does the honor flow? And so if that's you, if you're here, if you're listening to this and you say, you know what, I've been harmed by people in authority before. Maybe it was your father. Maybe it was your pastor. Maybe it was your teacher. Maybe it was a feeling of harm from leaders in society, wherever it's from. I want to say that the answer to harmful authority is not getting rid of authority. The answer is good authority. And good authority requires something from us too. It actually requires honor. It requires honor. Honor flows outwards. And without that, we can't actually receive what authority is meant to give us, which is the use of power for healing. And so the point here is that honoring authority is actually essential to our character. It's really countercultural to say that. We're in this moment where to be skeptical of authority is that seems like wisdom. But the Bible says, actually, the refusal to honor is the beginning of pride. It's the beginning of hubris. Because what it's saying, right? If you say, I refuse to honor, what you're saying is, no one has the right to speak into my life. I am my own authority. No one can speak into me because no one's above me. And that posture actually stands in the way of healing. It stands in the way of your own healing, but it also can stand in the way of other people's healing. If you can't honor anyone, you can't receive from anyone. And if you can't receive, it seems not even Jesus can heal you. There is good news, though. Because you might look to the left and the right and you say, you know what, I don't know who I can trust. I don't know which authority I can trust. This passage points us to this. Only Jesus has authority to restore our souls. So if you've been harmed by authority, I want you to ask yourself, again, the way to healing is not to get rid of authority, it's good authority. And so I want you to look at Jesus, I want you to ask, is this a man I can trust? Is this a leader whose authority and use of power has integrity? Start there. Allow Jesus to begin healing you. Allow Jesus to begin working in your heart and healing those wounds that the abuse of authority may have put there. And that's the starting point. You may feel like you can't trust anybody else. My question is, can you trust Jesus? Because his message is, your sins have been forgiven. And I love that because it's the perfect passive tense. It's talking about something that has already been completed in the past. And it's passive. It's already happened. It's something you can only receive. And so you may be someone who feels that, as you've been hearing this, you know what? I haven't used my power like that. Maybe in my own family. Maybe you think of how you've raised your kids or how you've treated your employees or how you've been dishonorable to those who've been in authority to you. Well, Jesus' message is, your sins have already been forgiven. Lay it down. Reveal that. That gives you the grace to say, you know what? I have fallen short. Forgive me. Forgive me. Jesus says, your sins have already been forgiven. Stand in this grace that allows you to take off the mask, that cuts at the root of hypocrisy and begins to heal us. And when we do that, even when we've sinned greatly, when we do that, we actually, sometimes we worry about being a bad testimony to those around us because we don't want to show them how messed up we are, because if we do, they're going to think badly about Jesus. But actually, the way that we show Jesus is by taking our mask off, showing how messed up we are, and allowing him to heal us and cleanse us and forgive us. That's the display of the gospel. That even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. This is the paradox. This is the type of authority that heals rather than harms. So I'm going to pray and close us here. And I'm going to leave it up to our campuses to decide how we want to respond to this. But I do believe there is a response that the Lord is drawing out from us today. So Father, we thank you that you are a good king. You're a good father. That Jesus, you restore to us a kind of power and authority that heals. And so Jesus, would you today, for those of us who are wounded and hurt, give us the grace to turn to you and allow a healing to take place, Lord. We honor you. We receive from you. Come and heal us, Holy Spirit. Lord, and for those of us who feel skeptical of authority or who've struggled in our relationship to authority, Lord Jesus, give us the grace to honor, to not seek our own privilege and our own honor, but to pour it out in every direction to those who we serve and to those who serve us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you honored us by laying your life down for us. How could we do anything less, Lord? So we thank you, Lord. We ask you for your Holy Spirit. Give us your grace to respond to this message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the NC4 podcast. For more info, visit our website at nc4.org. We believe in the power of a connected life. If you prayed to give your life to Jesus today, we'd love to help you walk it out together. Just text the word Jesus to 610-816-6062.